Get a Bible. You're going to want to open it to John chapter 13. And we're going to spend our time hammering the end of John 13 this morning, trying to finish this text together. I'm going to give you just a quick little preview here. I did not intend to be in John 13 as long as we have been. But, as we're doing the whole book, we're not going to rush through it. We're just going to take it. We're going to take our time. We're going to learn it well. And today we are going to finish John chapter 13. So here's what's going to happen. Today we'll do verses 34 through 38, end this chapter. Next week, Terry Hartman's going to preach to you on Thanksgiving. Kind of focus on the idea that Christians just need to be thankful, and the Bible talks so much about it. Then, starting in December, we're going to focus on Christmas. So we're going to jump out of John for the entire month of December. I have several Christmas messages that I'm working on for you, all from the Old Testament. So what we're doing this year is we're going to call it the Christmas of Old, and we're going to take every message from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 9, Micah chapter 5, just some of these passages that are really important and help us understand Christmas. And that was kind of on purpose. We've been hammering the New Testament, walking through the book of John. We're going to continue to walk through the book of John all next year. And so I wanted you guys to know, listen, we do believe in the Old Testament. We think the Old Testament is very important. We think the Old Testament is God's written literal word. And we need to know it as well. So we're going to do our Christmas series, A Christmas of Old, from the Old Testament. So that'll be December, and then we'll come back in January and jump back into John, starting in John chapter 14. So lots of exciting stuff coming, but for today, we need to finish John chapter 13. So let's pray, and then we'll read John 13, 34. Actually, let's do 31 through 38 to get the whole picture, and then we'll understand it together. Father God, we come before you this morning just ready to study your word. God, as we started this section last week and we already saw the magnificent fact that you need to be glorified, and that God, the cross has revealed that to us so well, I pray that we would marvel in it. That God, we would just come out of that truth and aim to love one another because Jesus commanded it. God, I thank you for this text and the way that it is convicting, the way that it's inspiring, the way that, God, we should want to follow it because of you, the one that gave it. So may you be glorified as we aim to understand your word this morning. Give us wisdom. Give us the ability to grasp the things that we study, which, God, we know only comes from the Holy Spirit. So we thank you for that gift. And today we just worship you. In your name we pray. Amen. John chapter 13, starting in verse 31, it says this. So, when he had gone out, speaking of Judas, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You'll seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciple if you have love for one another." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay my life down for your sake." And Jesus answered him, "Will you lay your life down for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times." Really important section of Scripture for us as we try to aim to understand it. We started it last week, so I'll refresh you quickly, but really important that you understand where we're at and what's happening to grasp the true understanding of this text. Judas has just left, right? He's been filled with Satan. He's decided in his heart to betray Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sends Judas out, setting in motion the official plan of the cross. It has started. The hour that Jesus continually speaks of is underway in the sense that he said, Judas, go and do what you do quickly. And so Judas is going to go betray Jesus, and that betrayal of Jesus will lead to the mock trials of Jesus, and those mock trials will lead to the crucifixion. And here it is Thursday night. He'll be on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning on Friday, and he'll be dead at 3 o'clock Friday. So he's less than 24 hours from his death. The whole thing is underway. He sends Judas out knowing that that betrayal leads to that death. But it's important because now that Judas is gone, Jesus is left with the 11 apostles. The 11 apostles that were hand-selected by Jesus on purpose to be the ones that would start the church. The ones that Jesus loves with a different kind of love. The love that is for believers. The love that is for his. The love that is for those that Jesus calls. And here he has those 11 before him, so he wants to intentionally start to teach them some stuff that they really need to learn. And he starts, first and foremost, by telling them about their love. Hey, you're my disciples, you need to love. That's what John chapter 31 through 38 is. It's Jesus talking to the 11, saying you need to love, and here's the criteria. It comes in three things. You need to love God and his glory, first and foremost. You need to love each other, second. And then you need to have a love that is lived. You don't just claim it, you live it, right? And that's our text today. Love God and his glory. That was verses 31 and 32, which we covered last week. And we saw that, how Jesus says, now the Son of Man is glorified. And that now means the hour of the cross, the time where I'm going to go be crucified, because it's at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that the glory of God is most revealed, right? And we spent a whole sermon last week looking at how the cross reveals God's glory. It's where we see the love of God, the just nature of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. All of the qualities of God are most on display at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's why for all of eternity we will worship the Lamb that was slain, because it reveals who he is. I was putting this week's lesson together and studying the next few verses, and as I was kind of writing, when I put a sermon together, I get the proper breakdown of the text, then I write a rough outline, then I write a final outline. And when I was writing my final outline to preach to you, I was doing a quick review to get us up to speed where we need to be, and I realized I had to scrap my outline because I realized what I did is I wrote another sermon on how the cross reveals the glory of God. I could do a whole other sermon speaking to you on the same thing we did last week. In fact, I could do 100 more sermons on that, and we could probably talk about that for the rest of our lives because it's so important and it's so big. Love God and his glory is where it all begins. But today we're going to keep going from that and move on into the text to continue. So let's look at verse 33. Because verse 31 and 32 was about how now the Son of Man is glorified. And we talked about how the cross reveals God's glory. And the Father and the Son, their glory cannot be separated. So you cannot glorify God without glorifying the Son. Anybody that says they worship God but does not accept Jesus, well, they're a liar. They don't know God. But here in the text, we move on from that. And look what he says in verse 33. Let's just start to pick this apart and see if we can't understand together now as we flow into the next section, love for each other. He says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, and you'll seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you. Now, we started this last week, but I want to hammer it better for you, right? He starts by saying, little children. Now, Jesus is talking to the same 11 apostles that he's been teaching for years now as he's gone through his public ministry. So here he says, little children. Do you remember back when he called them little children? whenever he's explaining how one becomes a believer, and he grabs an infant. You guys remember that? He takes that infant in his arms, and if we study the word out, it actually would indicate a child that needs to be held. That's how small this child was. And Jesus picks up that child, and he says, hey, if you want to come and follow me, you got to be like this child. And we spoke in detail on that as we covered Matthew and, you know, picked apart these verses well, where, you know, infants, they can't clean themselves. They can't feed themselves. They can't change themselves, right? They can't take care of themselves. They can't do anything on their own. In fact, it just worked out really good. When I was teaching you guys that particular text, my sister was in town, and so I brought her baby up here, and I told you guys how she couldn't even roll over. I mean, she can't roll herself. She can't move herself. She couldn't do anything herself, and that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, hey, you got to be like a child if you're going to enter my kingdom. You can't do it. So you got to rely on somebody else who is Jesus Christ, who gets all the credit because he's the one that saves. He comes and saves us. We do nothing of our own. Well, here, there's a hint back to that as he says, little children, because these apostles have done nothing on their own. They've got it all from Jesus Christ. But more than that, he's calling them little children because he's going to speak to them like little children. Now, how do we speak to children? We said this, tenderly, gently, softly, right? When I'm speaking to an adult that needs correction, I want to do it very lovingly. But sometimes I'm a little more stern than if I'm speaking to a child that needs some help or needs some correction. You tend to do that in a very gracious way, trying to get your point across. Now, my son is very, very young, so I'm sure there'll be plenty of opportunities where I don't speak to him gently, because he's going to need to hear it a little more sternly. But you guys get what I'm saying. When you talk to a child, you tend to talk compassionately. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He calls them little children. Then he gives this very compassionate teaching that says this, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. This is very tender because Jesus knows that this is going to break their hearts. He knows how sad they will be at the fact that they can't continue to be with Jesus. So, hey, little children, I'm telling you this softly because it's a reality. And there's several lessons that we can learn from that. One of the ones that I love, Jesus knows they're not going to like the message that they don't get to be with Jesus, but he still tells them. Truth is, listen, it is not unloving to tell somebody the truth if it's not what they want to hear. In fact, it's loving to tell someone the truth no matter what, because it's what they need to hear. And here Jesus looks at his apostles, and he knows they're not going to like it, so he says it gently, but he still says it. I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you cannot come. Never, ever soften the truth. Deliver it passionately and boldly, but do it out of love. As Jesus gently tells the apostles that he's leaving and they can't come, why is that? Where's he going? You guys know the answer to this. His hour has come, right? He's going to the cross. He's going to go be crucified. And after he's crucified, he's going to go into the ground, and then he's going to rise from the dead, and he's going to ascend back to glory. Why can't the apostles do that too? They can, just not yet. That's coming. We'll look at that verse in just two verses from now, basically. But right now, it's not their time to come with him because they have a job to do. This is what Jesus wants them to grasp. Listen, I'm leaving. You don't get to come because I'm going back to the presence of the Father. I'm going back to where I belong. I'm ascending back to glory. And you're going to stay here because you have a mission. You are the sent out ones. You will go be foundational in starting the church. You will pen the New Testament. You will reveal lots of things once you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You have a job to do on earth. You cannot come with me yet. Very, very important. Not, listen, we, Jesus wasn't talking to us here. He's talking to the apostles. He's saying, I'm going and you don't get to come with me right now. But we today need to grasp what is the transition that's taking place here. We need to understand it because it applies to us. In fact, we do probably understand it. They needed to learn to understand it because we were never in their position. Do you realize that? The apostles, the 11 that he's talking to right now, are known as followers of Jesus. Why? Why are they known as followers of Jesus? It's very, very simple. It's not a trick question. Because they follow Jesus. If Jesus goes to Samaria, these 11 go to Samaria. If Jesus goes to Jerusalem, these 11 go to Jerusalem. Where Jesus is, these 11 are. They follow Jesus everywhere he goes. So they're known as the followers of Jesus because they quite literally follow Jesus. But Jesus is leaving. You see what he's saying? I'm leaving. Little children, I'll be with you a little while longer and you're going to seek me, but where I go, you don't get to come. Wait a minute, Jesus. So far, everywhere you've gone, we've come. We go with you. We follow you. And now he's saying, you're not going to get to do that. I'm leaving. And so without me here, you're going to have to identify as my followers a different way. You can't physically follow me as I'm going to heaven and you don't get to come there yet. You don't get to come to the presence of God the Father yet because you have a job to do here on earth. So how will you identify as followers of Jesus Christ? That's what's happening here. Jesus talks to them very gently to tell them he's going away and they can't follow because he needs to give them this new commandment that will identify them as the followers of Jesus Christ. And listen, this is easier for us to grasp than them. Because none of us have ever seen Jesus Christ. Listen, nobody in this room, I'll go ahead and say it, nobody in this room has ever physically seen Jesus Christ. I know people claim that they have. I know people think that salvation turns into some experience where maybe you get these visions or these things, but it's not true. Salvation is simple. It's God transforming the heart in a response to the gospel. It's not seeing images of Jesus Christ. Nobody knows what he actually looks like that is sitting in this room right now. And so because you've never seen Jesus or physically followed Jesus, we understand that following Jesus is obedience to the things that he left us, which translates out to loving one another, like he's going to lay out today. But he's got to get the disciples here, the 11, to understand that that's them as well. They physically followed Jesus. Now they will follow Jesus by keeping his commands as he leaves and he's not there anymore. So the transition is, you're going to be physically separated from me, but you won't be physically separated from each other. So how will the world know you're mine? How will people know you belong to me? How will you identify as a follower of Jesus Christ by the way you love one another? Let's continue through the text, because here's where we get to number two, right? Jesus is teaching them about their love. Number one, your love for God and his glory. Number two, your love for each other. Verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you. Now, this flows out of that, little children, I'm not going to be here any longer. I'm leaving and you can't come with me. So a new commandment I give you. So you see that. I'm not making it up. It's because you can't identify as a follower of me by following me, you'll identify as a follower of me by the new commandment that I give you. The new commandment is to love one another. Now, before we get into that, let's talk about this new commandment. A new commandment that I give to you. He's going to tell them to love one another. But that's not new. Why does Jesus call this a new commandment whenever he's telling them to love one another, but they've always been commanded to love one another, right? That's not a new thing. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It tells you to love your neighbor as yourself. Which is what? What's the concept? If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you're loving each other. You're loving those around you. You're loving those that you come into contact with. And so if that's been set since the writing of the law, Now, here we are many, many years past that. Why is Jesus calling this a new commandment when they've always been commanded to love? Two reasons that I'm going to give you. There's a new example slash standard of love, right? The idea of love isn't new, but the idea of loving this way is new. There is a new example slash standard of what that love is supposed to look like. And then number two, there's a new motivation for why you love. All of that is seen in the person of Jesus Christ at the cross. All of that flows from what we talked about last week, right? Number one, love God and love God's glory. And when you do that correctly, then you can love each other well. But it comes out in your new example and in your new motivation. Let's see if we can understand it today. The new example, what is it? You got to look at the text. Jesus doesn't just tell them to love one another. Look at what he says. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. See, he's not just telling them to love, he's telling them to love like he loves. He's telling them to love the way that Jesus loved these 11. He's saying, love the way I exemplified in giving you a picture of what it looks like. Now think back to John 13, what we've picked apart. What did Jesus just do? He washed their feet. You guys remember that sermon? I mean, we picked that apart in detail several weeks ago, where the position, the guy who's supposed to wash the feet is the lowest slave on the totem pole, right? The guy, the newest, the lowest, the guy that has no rank whatsoever, his job is foot washing. Because it's a relatively simple job, there's not a lot that goes into learning it. It's easy, anybody can do it, but nobody really wants to do it, right? That's the idea, the lowest job on the totem pole. And so as they come in, and Jesus and his apostles are eating this meal in secret, there is no slave there to do the foot washing. So all the apostles begin to argue amongst each other upon which is the greatest. Instead of one of them saying, I'll do it, they all say, I shouldn't have to do it because I'm better than you, and I'm better than you, and I'm better than you. And then Jesus rises from the table, takes the position of the lowliest one, and washes the feet of the rest of them. His love was seen in his humble service. He, in humility, took the position of service to the rest of them because he's demonstrating his love. Love for others is directly linked to your humility, the way you humble yourself. So his love was visible in his service as Jesus washed their feet. But that's not exactly what he's talking. I mean, yeah, he says, I've given you the example. I've washed your feet. But it goes beyond that. He's about to die for them. The humility of Christ in washing their feet was amazing. This is Creator washing the feet of his creation. That's mind-blowing stuff. If you go think on that for a while and try to wrap your brain around it, the humility of Christ there is magnificent. But right now, he's sitting down to the Passover lamb with his apostles so that in the morning he can be the Passover lamb. He's going to the cross, shedding his blood, dying for them, taking the ultimate position of humility, right? He humbled himself even to the point of death, death on the cross. So when he says, love the way I have loved you, he's saying there's a new standard, there's a new example of what this love looks like, and it's the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus will die for them, right? The new commandment flows from the example of love that is seen there. John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is laying down his life for people that do not deserve it whatsoever. But he's gracious and he's loving, and it's the standard. Do you love like that? You can't love like that apart from the Holy Spirit. We'll get there. I'm getting ahead of myself. New motivation, or new example. Let's talk about the new motivation. Okay, because this is also what makes it new. The new motivation, it says, your love for others flows out of your love for God's glory. Okay, this is where we talked last week. Number one, the love of God and the love of God's glory. Are you there? Do you marvel at the cross of Jesus Christ? Do you marvel at the glory of God that and what he's done for you? If so, what does that make you want to do for others? Love them. When we look at the cross and we see God's love, it motivates us to love. When we look at the cross and we see what Jesus Christ did for us, when we see what we deserve, but what God gave, when we see the wretched beings that we are, but the glorious being that he is, that should motivate us to want to love. The cross motivates us to love through giving glory to God, that's what we aim for, through being obedient to our Savior, that's what we desire, and it's the cross that should make you desire that. It makes you want to be like Jesus Christ. If you focus in on the cross, it motivates you to love others. So when Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, he's telling them to love. But the reason that he says it's new is because they have the example of him and what he does, and they have the motivation of him and what he does as they look at the cross of Jesus Christ and they say, that is the way to love. And that's why he says that you love one another as I have loved you, you also love one another. I love that. He doesn't just command them to love. He says, love the way I have loved you. And he says, I'm the picture. Now, as we just said, that is impossible. There's not one person in this room that can love that way. In fact, you say, wait a minute, I know lots of non-Christians that are very, very loving. Not God's way, they're not. Non-Christians they are incapable of loving others the way they're called to love. Because Jesus gave us an impossible command. But as Christ is giving the command, think about who he's giving it to. He just told 11 guys to love the way he loves. What were they just doing? Arguing about which of them is the greatest. They weren't loving each other because they think they're better than each other. And now here we are a few sentences later, and Jesus is saying, I want you to love the way I love. Do you see how impossible this command is? I mean, he's giving it to this 11. And if anything, the fact that he's giving it to this 11 who continually argue about how good they are shows us how impossible the command is without him. This is God-type love. Not human-type love. And unless those humans are transformed by God, then they can't love that way. This is Christianity. God comes and transforms dead sinners. And when God transforms dead sinners, they are given the capacity to love. And when they are given the capacity to love, the church looks like the church. This is what Jesus is calling us to do. It's the Holy Spirit comes, then they will live out and act like Christ. Think about it. We keep studying this. Jesus is going to tell them some stuff here. We're going to keep going through the next several chapters and see they still don't get it. Jesus is about to tell Peter he's going to deny him 3 times, and he will. We'll see that as we keep going through the text. Not for several months, but once we get there, we'll see that. And then Jesus will die on the cross. He'll go into the ground. The disciples will be lost. In fact, they'll disobey Jesus. They'll go back to fishing because they're confused. They don't get it. They don't understand it. Jesus will come, and in his resurrected self, he'll call them in. He'll feed them breakfast. He'll institute some amazing things into their lives. We'll talk about that once we get to John chapter 21 at the very end. And then he'll ascend back into heaven. And as Jesus ascends back into heaven, he'll tell them to wait. They'll wait. They'll be in the upper room. In Acts chapter 2, they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And once they're filled with the Holy Spirit, everything will change. They will become individuals that can love the way Christ is telling them to love. They will love each other. They will love God's church. It will flow out of their love for God and for God's glory. And they'll die for him. But you see, they are incapable of that on their own. They need to be filled in order for that to happen. And that's the case with us too. Jesus has given us a command to love, and it's a command that is impossible apart from Him. God commands it, then God gives the ability to do it. So listen, it's very simple. Everybody says, love God, love people, right? That's the motto. You can't love God or people until the Holy Spirit transforms your heart. You need His help to properly love the way He's called you to love. The world is lost to the true love of believers. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And by the way, a really interesting study that I'm going to encourage you to do. I'm not going to do it for you. John is writing here. Okay, John is our author of this book, and Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. I want you to love one another as I have loved you, right? And John pens this, and like none of the other Gospels pen this the way John pens this. You can tell he's paying attention to what's happening here. Well, then, I spent some time this week in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, right? His epistles that he wrote. If you go read those three epistles, they are filled with the theme of loving one another. Filled. I believe this instant, this moment where Jesus tells him to love, it's stuck in John's mind so much so that in his epistle, it is just filled with the principle and the idea of loving one another. You see it constantly, and I'm going to give you one right now. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, he says this, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. See, we weren't capable of it. We couldn't do it, but He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, here it is, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, it starts with Him. He begins the process, and because of His love on us, we can then love one another. We can follow in His example. God loved us, transformed us. Now we can love like God loves. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. You guys know it. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Then what? Even as God in Christ forgave you. See, he's breaking down what that love looks like in terms of being tender-hearted, forgiving one another, being kind to one another. And then he just sums it all up very simply. The way that Christ has done for you, or the way that God did for you through Jesus Christ. And so you know Jesus, are transformed by Jesus, then you love like Jesus. This command that he's given, it's impossible apart from him. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. All those with transformed hearts by God should be loving each other God's way. 1 John 3:23, he says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we should love one another as he commanded. Believe Jesus, obey Jesus. Believe Jesus and love others, because that's what Jesus commanded. And look what he says in verse 35 as he seals it with something very important. He says, by this all will know that you are my disciple if you have love for one another. See, I'm not making it up. When I tell you that Jesus says, I'm giving you a new command and that's how you'll identify as my follower, it didn't come from me, it comes from the text. He says, by that love is how you identify as mine. By that love is how people will know that you are my disciple. But the thing is, you see, this love is visible. It's by that love that they'll know. So they'll be able to see it. It's lived out in your life. It's not just a love that's stated. It's a love that's lived. I know people that claim to love people all the time. I see people loving people, not as often. I had a busy weekend. Somehow all my days get insanely busy lately. But a young man from this church needed to move his family this weekend. And so Saturday morning, that was the plan, right? He needs help moving, and any able-bodied men that received that word were hopefully going to help move him. And
Saturday morning, I was late because I was busy, and I left early because I was busy. But when I did finally show up and make it there, man, there were a handful of men from North Street loving on this family. It was great. It was visible love. I guarantee you every one of those men could have come up with something else to do on Saturday morning than move somebody else's stuff. But they were loving each other. That's what it's supposed to look like. That's what we're called to do. And when I saw it, it was contagious. It was evident. It was clear. These men love each other. They love the body of Christ. They love to obey God's commands, and it's visible in their actions. You can see it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It'll be seen, and by that, all will know that you are my disciple. The way that you love reveals who you are. Or better yet, the way that you love reveals whose you are and whom you belong to. The new commandment is to love like Christ loved. And when you love like Christ, you reveal that you belong to Christ. So get it. I want you to get what we're saying here. Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment to love like me. And so when you love like me, it will reveal that you belong to me. And get it. We said this. Because you can't do this on your own. You need his help. It's impossible to love this way. So unless you're filled with him, you can't love like him. So this is bigger than imitation. This is manifestation. This is Christ in you. This is God filling you, transforming you, then being seen in and through the way that you live. Jesus is commanding his followers to be him in and amongst the world as he goes back to the presence of the Father. Love like I loved. And when you love like I love, you are seen as one of mine. You are doing things that are impossible apart from me. You will be my example on the earth. Do you understand that? How is someone supposed to see their need for Jesus Christ if we, as the church, talk about him, are the representatives of him, are the beings that are supposed to be like him, and then we don't love like him? You see that picture? Listen, North Street Christian Church. We need to love each other like Jesus Christ. We've said this before, but we'll say it again because it's very, very important. Look at systems that don't do things God's way. They fall apart. They're chaotic. Everybody's mad at everybody. No, there's no harmony. There's no unity. It doesn't work. And in reality, the church, according to man's standards, the church should fall apart quicker than anything else. We have people from every different background, from every different race, from every different standpoint, right? This person's wrong, this person. If you go back far enough in the past, I'm sure my family has hurt your family, right? Whatever, you fill in the blanks. Why in the world do we all get along and can we all fellowship and can we all have unity? Because it's not about us. We die to self and we are filled with him and then we can love like him. So what he's calling us to do is love each other in such a way that it is attractive to the world. And they say, how is that possible? We say it isn't, apart from him. All we have that you don't is Jesus Christ. Leads us to our last point, right? Christ's love in you reveals you as a true follower of Christ. So love God and his glory, love each other. Then number three, it's love lived. That's verses 36, 37, and 38. This is Peter. And lots of people claim to love Jesus. Lots of people claim to love God, but do you really? You can't just say it. You have to actually live it. Let's look at this set of verses and see if we can see it. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? So Jesus says, I'm leaving and you can't come. And he says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love. Love one another. That's how you'll be identified as mine. And Peter just kind of perks up and he's like, wait a minute. You said I can't come with you. Where are you going?
Now, Jesus has been very clear up to this point. Right? This shouldn't be a question in Peter's mind anymore. He's told him, I'm going to be betrayed, right? In fact, he just sent the betrayer out to betray him. He's told them that he's going to be lifted up. We've seen that as he's talking about this hour that has come, the hour that I'll be lifted up, and when I am lifted up, I will. Remember, he says, I'm going to draw all men to myself. I'm going to crush the enemy, right? Those things, we talked about that. So lifted up being the picture of the crucifixion, it's Peter should understand that Jesus is going to be betrayed and he's going to be crucified and killed at this point. But when Jesus says you can't come, all Peter hears is, wait, I don't get to be with you? It reminds me of Matthew chapter 16. You guys remember when we studied Matthew 16 together? Jesus says, who does the world say that I am? Oh, some say you're John the Baptist back from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Jesus says, okay, well, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, that's right. You're right, Peter. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for you're correct, and on that rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. And so now, all right, you get it. You know who I am. Then Jesus goes on to tell them the plan. It's where he starts to tell them he's going to die. And you know what Peter says? I will never let that happen. And that's where Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. That wasn't that long ago. So to say Jesus very clearly told him the plan, and Peter understood the plan enough to say, no way, I won't let it happen. So when Jesus says, I'm leaving and you can't come, it should be very clear where he's going. But Peter doesn't get it. He says, Lord, where are you going? He's having a hard time accepting the plan because he truly loves to be with Jesus Christ. Listen, that's a great quality of Peter, that he loves to be with Jesus Christ. But where Peter's failure comes in, he loves to be with Jesus Christ, but he wants to be with Jesus Christ his way. He's not yet submitting to Christ's way. And we see that as we keep going down through the text, right? As Jesus dies and rises and ascends, Peter won't be able to follow him yet, and he struggles with that, so he questions it. Where are you going? Now notice Peter's question is one of geography. Where are you going, Lord? But Jesus doesn't answer with geography. He answers chronologically. Look, he says, Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. I love the way Jesus does this through the text. He answers, but he doesn't answer the way you expect him to answer. He doesn't say, Peter, I'm going to heaven. He doesn't say, Peter, I'm going to the presence of Almighty God. He doesn't say, again, Peter, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die and then I'm going to ascend back to glory. He says, where I'm going, you cannot come yet. Very important. He doesn't answer the where. He puts the emphasis on the when, which is later. And it's saying this, listen, Peter, I know that you want to be where I am. And I know that there will be sorrow whenever I am gone. But your sorrow will be momentary, Peter. Your sorrow will be short-lived because you will come to be where I am. Later, you will follow. Peter, I'm going to die and I'm going to glory. And later, someday, you're going to die and you're going to come to glory and you will be with me for all of eternity. It's a great thing. Now, bigger than just that, he's not just saying later you're going to die, right? Obviously, everybody dies. I think he's indicating it's to Peter's death here. You're going to follow me, Peter. And Jesus is going to go be crucified in the morning. And guess how Peter's going to die? Crucifixion. So he's saying, you're literally going to follow me, Peter. You are going to follow me, and you're going to follow me and die the same way that I die. And you'll follow me, and you'll come into glory where I am. But not now. Not until later. In fact, John chapter 21 is where Jesus very clearly tells Peter that. Let's flip there. John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. Very end of our book. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out
your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. See, he says, you'll stretch out your hands, and someone's going to take you where you don't want to go. And then the next verse says this, he spoke signifying by what death he would glorify God. He said, you're going to glorify me through your death, and your death is going to be you stretching out your arms, being led somewhere you don't want to go. He's telling Peter he's going to be crucified. But back here in John chapter 14, before he reveals that Peter will be crucified, he just says, you will follow me. You just can't follow me right now. And just to give you, you know, the history on that, in 64 AD, a psychopath named Nero was in charge of Rome, and he burnt the city to the ground, basically, is what happened. There was no more room left to build anything, so he lit it on fire, burns it down, and so you have the Great Fire of 64, and as the whole city burns to the ground, you can imagine people were pretty mad, right? They lost their homes, they lost their false gods that they worship, they lost all kinds of stuff as the city burnt down. And so Nero realizes, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. So he blames it on the Christians. And the persecution of Christians just takes off. I mean, it was already bad, but it just takes off from there as he emphasizes that, hey, the Christians are the ones that burnt the city down, and the Christians are the ones that lit the fire. And that's what Peter actually writes, 1 Peter, into the encouragement to say, hey, persecution's coming, be faithful, serve God. And in 64 AD, the year of that fire, is when we believe that Peter was hung on a cross by Nero and lost his life the same way that Jesus did. Followed Jesus unto death, followed Jesus into glory, followed Jesus. So he will follow. He just can't follow right now. But verse 37, Peter doesn't quite get that, right? He says, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay my life down for your sake. Man, Peter has this bad habit. He does this often through the text. He says, Lord, which is correct, right? The right way, the only way we go before God. He is Lord. But then Peter calls him Lord and follows that up, acting like he is the Lord, acting like he is in charge, acting like he should get his way. Lord, I don't like your plan. I want to follow you now, is essentially what he's saying. Lord, why can't I follow you now? And listen to where Peter's at, though. This is what's important. Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. See, Peter's mindset is, I should be able to follow you right now because I will lay down my life for your sake. I'll do anything you want me to do. I will gladly die on your behalf, if that's what it means. I would do anything for you, Jesus. And you see, we get a lot of, I think we're often like Peter. I think we often praise the concept or the thought process of, I'll do anything for Jesus Christ, but the reality is I can't do anything apart from Jesus Christ. You see, that's Peter's problem right now. Peter is self-reliant. Self-reliance will fail you constantly. As Peter thinks he can, as Peter thinks I'm the best apostle, as Peter thinks everybody else might deny you, but I never will, Jesus, right? I mean, you got to get that. Jesus is telling him right now that you're going to deny me. And even after Jesus tells him this, he doesn't change his attitude. Do you realize they're going to leave the garden and they're going to go out and Jesus is going to go to pray? Or they're going to leave this upper room and they're going to go out and Jesus is going to go to pray? And as Jesus tells them to pray, once again, Jesus will tell them that everybody's going to scatter and go away and, you know, you're not going to follow. And Peter's going to say, not I. He'll say, all the rest of these guys, the other 10 here, they might betray you, but I never will. After Jesus tells them this, he is so self-reliant, and Jesus is helping him see that here in the text. Peter says, I will lay my life down for your sake. And as Peter is so, here, Peter is too self-assured. And listen, self-assured equals useless for God. Hear that right now. That's harsh, but hear it. Self-assured is useless for God. Until you understand that we can't and only he can, you're not doing him any good. Now, as Peter here is fully self-assured, that will be broken, right? He's insisting that he'll lay down his life for Jesus, when meanwhile, Jesus is about to lay down his life for Peter, and in fact, go to the cross in the morning to die for the very pride that Peter is showing. He's a proud individual. And as Christ dies for Peter, then Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter will, he's not going to stay a self-assured person. In fact, we've been talking about this in my Thursday night study as we've been picking apart James. And lately we were talking about repentance a little bit and some of the brokenness that comes from sin, right? Jesus said it in Matthew too. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I think Peter's a great example of that. Here he is filled with pride saying, I will never do it. And Jesus says, yeah, you will. You'll betray me three times. And Peter does betray him three times. And what does the text say he does after that? He goes out and he weeps. He is broken over his sin. And you see, his self-assuredness is broken through his failure. And as he's broken through that failure, he becomes reliant on God, not reliant on self. That's when he can go die for Jesus Christ. But right now, he says he'll die for Jesus Christ, and he can't. But once he's broken of his pride, then he can. And that's what Jesus is helping him understand here as we go down through the text. So as Peter insists he'll die for Jesus Christ, but he won't, verse 38, Jesus is revealing the heart of Peter. Look at what he says. Jesus says, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter says, I'll die for you. And Jesus says, I know you better than you know yourself. That's why I'm going to the cross. That's why I'll die for you, Peter. Because you won't actually die for me. Now listen, this is a prophecy. This was a prophecy by Jesus Christ here. He says, no, you won't. You'll deny me three times. And this prophecy of Jesus is what leads to the death of Peter's pride. He does betray Jesus. Jesus was right. He will weep over his sin. He'll feel bad for it. He will then humbly serve Jesus for the rest of his life, and he will then go on to die for Christ eventually, but not until his pride is broken. Now, do you see how that plays into our loving each other? How do you love one another? Love and humility go hand in hand. And as Peter here is filled with pride, he's got to be humbled. And he's got to be humbled in order to live this out, because you can't be self-reliant. You'll fail every time if you're relying on self. You've got to rely on Christ within you. But also there's this picture of humility here, which is the call for us. Love one another. And you can't love one another if you think you're better than one another. Humble yourself and love the church. Love God's people. I spoke to an individual yesterday as we talked. I asked him why he doesn't come to North Street, basically. He said, listen, man, I got my own property, and I walk to the corner of my property, and I can talk to God on that property, and it's great. I said, I'm glad you got some property, and I'm glad you can talk to God on that property, and I'm glad you enjoy that. I'm going to encourage you to keep doing that. But what does that have to do with coming to church? I said, you should love God's people and love being around God's people and love fellowshipping with God's people if you are one of God's people. And then he kind of quit talking to me and we kept working. He didn't want to continue through the conversation. But the reality is this. Listen, humble yourself and learn to love. But not, it's a new commandment. Love like Christ loved us. Follow his example. 3 points, right? Love God and his glory, love each other, and live out that love. Don't just claim it, actually live it. You can't do it unless you're filled with Christ. So repent of your sins and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amazing stuff. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you thankful for your grace. God, you haven't just commanded us to do the impossible. You've given us the means to do it. So God, yes. Yes, we've been told to love like you, and we know we can't do that, but yes, you've made yourself available to power us to do so. So God, I pray that you would humble our hearts. Pray that
you would fill us with the Holy Spirit. I pray that North Street Christian Church would become a place that is known as a place where people love one another. Because, God, when we love one another, we will be known as followers of you. God, thank you for this text. Thank you for this week. We have so much to be grateful for. We praise you because you're worthy. In your name I pray. Amen.